All right, so I want to take a few minutes. We're going to talk about trials tonight, and what do we do with the trials of life? You know, trials of life come in all different shapes and sizes, don't they? So as I look around this room, everybody in here has been in some trial of some sort, right? Because here's the thing about trials. We're either in a trial or we're coming out of a trial or we're getting ready to go in one, right? You know, it's this never-ending cycle of trials, and they come. And not only do we, you know, a lot of trials, if we think about, you know, where trials come from, you know, of course, they're self-inflicted trials, right? You know, by not doing what we're supposed to do or making dumb decisions and doing stupid things, that brings on trials, right? Of course, there's trials that we inherit, you know, from other people, right? Well, you know, we all have, the ones that have kids in here know that, right? Yeah, our kids' problems become our problems, right? And my kids are adults, and it don't get any better. It just keeps going, you know. But that's what happens, right? And then we have the trials of life that we're not in control of at all. You know, they're just brought upon us for a reason and for a purpose, because we know that if we're going to look at a couple different scriptures. I want to start off in James 1. James talks about trial in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, when we think of trials, is joy the first thing that comes to our mind?
No.
And why? Why isn't it?
They're hard.
Huh? They're hard, right? You know, there's a lot of things that come to mind, but joy is not one of the first things that usually comes to our mind, right? Not in trials, right? Huh?
Like, how am I going to get through this?
Yeah, how am I going to get through this? A lot of times we think that, okay, I got this, right? I can get this. I got it. I got it under control. Or a lot of times with trials, what we do is we kind of ignore them at first, don't we? You know, this isn't a big deal. It'll go away. And I just wait it out, right? And it'll go away. That usually doesn't work very well, does it? That usually brings on more consequences. But, you know, so what I want to look at tonight is how can James tell us to have joy in them? And so flip over to 1 Peter. And, you know, Peter says basically the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6, and then we'll go back and sit and tell it and figure out how to get to that point. But in verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." The key thing here is what he starts off with: "In this you rejoice." So what do we rejoice in? So go back up to verse 3. "Blessed be the God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And then verse 6 that we already read. "In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And I think that, you know, that's what James is getting to when he says have joy in trials. So where does our joy come from? Right. You know, the foundation of joy, you know, joy is not an expression that we think about in trials. But in life events, you know, joy is different from being happy. Joy is not just a temporal happiness that comes and goes and is swayed by whatever is going on around us at the time. You know, true joy, how do we get that true joy? You know, and true joy can only be found in Christ. And what Peter was just talking about here, you know, about what he's done for us. And so true joy starts with salvation, with the gospel. And if we're saved by God's grace, and we live under that, and we're under His gospel, then that's where our joy comes from, and we can have joy no matter what's going on. Right now, think about the trials, though, because there's a lot of trials that that seem to have no joy in them, right? With trials come different emotions that we can that comes out of us, you know. And sometimes trials don't bring the best out of us, do they? You know, they don't bring the best out of us. And why is that? Because they're hard. They're a lot of times they're uncontrollable. Think about what we're really in control of. You know, I can't remember where I heard this, but in a past sermon or somewhere, in a book or something. But what was said was, is the only thing we as humans are in control of is if we're obedient or disobedient. That's the only thing we can control. We can either obey God's word or we can not obey it. We can either be obedient to what he says or we can be rebellious against it. So that's the only thing we're really in control of. But we allow these life trials to mold and fashion us a lot of times, don't they? To make us who we are. You know, that's the purpose in them. God has a purpose in them. We don't always see that purpose, though, do we? Because there's some trials of life that you just wonder, you know, what good can come out of this? But we always have to remind ourselves, you know, because it, just as Peter and James talk about, that the trials of life is to test our faith, you know, and the testing on our faith does what? It strengthens it. You know, God gives us the faith to believe, and then through trials, he's testing our faith. And even in the worst of trials, we got to remember that God's still at work, right? Even in the worst of trials. Because if we believe God is sovereign, what's he really sovereign over? Yeah, everything, right? That's even our trials of life. Even the ones that are we self-inflict on ourselves. Even the ones that we self-inflict. You know, it's our mistake. It's our decision that got us into that trial. It's our mistake that got us into that trial. But God's still sovereign over them because what... And he can use that for whatever he wants to use it for, right? Yes. Go ahead.
It's kind of interesting that he says, count it.
Count it.
Impute it, I guess.
Yeah.
You know, that's the way you have to look at it.
Yeah, count it as joy. And but, you know, if we don't look through life through this lens of the gospel, joy's going to be hard to find, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because, let's face it, life is a battle, isn't it? It's a constant battle. Some people call it's a war. Against what? What's the war against? Evil and good, right?
Yes.
You know, darkness. You know, and we live amongst darkness, right?
Yeah.
And as I, you know, in Sunday school, we've been through James and we're in Peter. We're in 2 Peter now. And I think about the lives of the people that they were writing to. Oh, we got it made.
Right.
I mean, we got it made. As American Christians, you know, I say that, but as American Christians, we don't have to endure near the things. Now, I think our time's coming, you know, and we're seeing bits and pieces of it. But really, what have we had to endure for being a Christian in here? All right, so what? Someone made fun of us, or we may not have a lot of friends, you know, or those kind of things, but we don't endure near the things that they have to endure for being a Christian. And you think about the disciples, you know, what they had to endure to be a Christian and what it meant to carry on what Christ empowered them to do and told them to do, right? To go make disciples of nations. It cost them their life, right? You know, it cost them their life. And so these trials of life that we have to endure and go through are really minute compared to what other Christians in this world today even have to go through. You think about the Christians in China, you know, and so forth. You know, you think about those things. And even our trials that seem to bog us down and make us me monsters, right? The trials make us me monsters. It's all about us, you know. And then when you read this, you think, okay, well, obviously James just doesn't have a clue or Peter doesn't have a clue about the trial I'm going through. Because if he did, he would have never told me to be joyful, you know, or rejoice in it. There's no way he would do that. You know, so we think we, You know, we categorize these trials and we think that, okay, our trial is so much different than everybody else's, right? It's just the worst thing that can happen to anybody. And then reality hits home. We see somebody else's trial, right? And we think, I was making a big deal out of mine. Look what that guy's got to go through, right? Because if we open our eyes and look around, there's always somebody that's got it worse off than us. Always. No matter what we're going through, even the worst of trials, there's always somebody out there that's going through something way worse. And so if we do believe and we know that God's sovereign over these things, what do we do with them? You know, like Peter says and like James says, that we got to be joyful. And joyful in what? Now, trials are going to bring across all kinds of different emotions. You know, some make us grieve. You know, some make us sad and those things. And some, you know, sometimes we'll say, okay, well, it makes me mad, but that's a righteous anger I have, right? How long is anger really righteous, right? The minute you claim it as righteous anger, it's probably not righteous anger. The minute you claim that, right? Righteous anger shouldn't last very long at all, should it? There are times when anger comes to play, right? And that we should be angry over things. But not to the point of sinning, right? Not going too far with it, you know, not. And think about as you go through trials, how often do we question God's sovereignty, right? We're like, all right, God, what do you got in other? What are you going to do with this, right? Is there anything that's going to come out of this? And I have friends, you know, I got a neighbor that is still grieving over a trial of life that happened, you know, 25 years ago. And she's still not over it. And she blames God for it. You know, and so that's what trials can do in the wrong mindset, right? They can influence us in the wrong way. And so we have to have this firm foundation of the gospel. We have to have a healthy relationship with Jesus in order to endure these trials and to be joyful in them. You know, in 2 Peter even talks about, in chapter 1, he talks about confirming your, making sure that your election and calling is confirmed. You know, it's important that we just don't think we're saved, right? Because what does that do for us? How many people do you come across with and talk about and they say, well, you know, I think I'm saved. Or they use the thing, I think I'm going to heaven. And then, of course, you get to talk to them a little bit more and their view of heaven is, okay, well, I don't really think you're going to even want to be in heaven, to tell you the truth. Once you have a conversation with them, because their view of heaven is just that it's all the good things that they could wrap up in this world is even just better in heaven, right? You know, and so it's important, you know, that we have this firm foundation, that our joy is found in what Christ has done for us. And then that kind of puts everything else in perspective, right? If we view everything through that lens, if we view everything through salvation, it puts everything into perspective, don't it?
Yes.
Because really, what can the trials of life do to us? You know, I have a friend that was telling his son, which is a young adult now, was telling his son about this, something he needed to be careful about that could cause him serious trial in his life if he wasn't careful, if he didn't take the right precautions. And so I wasn't there when he told him this, but he said, you know what my son told me? I was like, what? He says, oh, Dad, what's the worst thing that could happen? He says, so I die, right? That's the worst thing, right? That it kills me, I die. His dad says, yeah, but that's not what, he says, what's so bad about that? I'm going to heaven. Now, I'm not sure if this guy has the right perspective of heaven or not, but he had the right answer at the time, right? Yeah. You know, that's the right answer. That's the right mindset. And that's what I think that you know, that's what James and Peter is getting to, the joy knowing that we're secure. You know, living for, you know, because here, think about the rewards we get out here on earth, right? Rewards are far and few between, right? There's a lot more trials than rewards, right?
Yep.
A lot more trials than rewards, you know? And so the rewards we get from here on earth, I'm not talking about the blessings of God. They're great, right? God blesses us every day. We just overlook a lot of his blessings a lot of time, but he blesses us with so many things. But I'm just talking about the things we get from this world that we live in. We don't really get, I mean, if we boil it all down, we don't get nothing really from this world. Nothing that really matters, right? Because it's what? It's here today, gone tomorrow, right? Rewards we get here on earth are gone quickly, you know, or they're short-lived, you know, or whatever. But having that firm foundation in the gospel and having true joy and peace. Because with joy in the gospel comes peace, right? You know? And what's peace worth in today's? You know, we talk about peace. What is peace? Right? We live in a world that there is no peace, right? Peace is compromise. Okay, that's the world's view of peace. It's just one big compromise until everybody's happy. Well, how's that working? No, it's not working, is it? You know, in turn, it makes nobody happy. But we can find, you know, true peace and true joy only comes with that relationship with Christ. That's the only place it can be found, you know. And just like God's Word, you know, if we're content in Christ, then we can be content in anything, right?
Yeah.
Even the trial we're going through. Or even the trial we inherited, right? You know. Or even in trials I'm not in control of. And most of the time we're not, we think we're in control, but we're really not, are we? You know, we think we're in control, but we're really not. You know, so it's important that we do look at it through that lens, and that we're sure about it, we're sure about our foundation, that we're sure, because if we're not sure about it, then we got to work on that. Because that's the only way we're going to have that peace and joy, is to know that we're in God's hands. Ultimately, everybody's in God's hands, right? But I mean, covered by his grace and mercy, covered by the work on the cross that secures our future, and makes us able to have joy, to have that true joy and that true peace. So let's look through a few other scriptures. Turn to Philippians 4. Now here's some emotions or feelings that can come out of a trial of life. They can make us anxious, right? And anxiety does what for us? It robs us of joy, right? That's what it does, right? Anxiety robs us of joy because anxiety can become an overwhelming thing, right? That consumes us. You know, when you start worrying about things and you become anxious about things and you start really thinking about it and it starts consuming your mind, you go down this deep, dark road with that, don't you? You know, it becomes very dark and very gloomy because it can take control of us and lead us that way. And here, Paul, let's look up at chapter 4, let's start in verse 6, just read 6 and 7. And he tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." Now, when he said everything, what does that include? Well, certainly not my trial. Because there again, Paul can't be talking about my trial. Because no one can control my trial. But here it says everything. So we're not to be anxious about nothing. So what does that mean? Does that mean we just don't care about anything? That we need to have such a hard heart and closed mind and eyes so that we just don't see the bad things that are around us, or we don't see the bad things in our lives, or we don't see the trials and we're just become numb to them? No, that's not what it means, because we know that would be contradictory to what God wants us to do, right? We're supposed to be compassionate, you know. So if somebody comes to you, you know, like if your child's trying to get you to inherit his trial, and you just say, "Oh no, buddy, that's yours. That's all on you," You know, sometimes we have to do that, though, don't we? But in reality, you know, even the trials we inherit, you know, and sometimes those can be the toughest ones, right? You know, dealing with trials of loved ones or friends or family, you know, people that we're close to and they're going through something, especially if they're not covered by God's grace. Because we know that's the answer. And how oftentimes do we tell them that's the answer, but they're just reluctant to hear that? And then that trial becomes a very burden for us because we know what they need, but they just don't, they won't take it or they won't listen. And even those trials, you know, what Paul wants us to do is to don't be anxious about any of those things. Well, God doesn't want those things to consume us. He doesn't want us to be robbed of the joy and peace that we have through his salvation. So what does he want us to do with them? Give them back to him, right? Give them back to him. And why is that? Because ultimately, he's the one that's in control of them, right? Yeah. Ultimately, he's the only one that can do anything about them. Yeah. Like I said, we may try to think we can fix them, but apart from God, we're not going to really fix anything, are we? We can't accomplish or do anything apart from God. So that's why we're to take our anxiety from trials of life and give them to God. Another thing that can come out of trials of life is temptation. Temptation to sin, right? Temptation to go down that road of blaming God or getting angry or getting frustrated with people, you know, and allowing those emotions to take place. So turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll look at chapter 10, verse 13. And here again, these words are from Paul. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So the trials of life that tempt us to go down these dark paths, what do we do with them? We got to see that the trial of life that we're in is not more than we can handle. That the temptation to take control of it or to be anxious over it or to whatever we do with it that leads us down the wrong path. The wrong path that doesn't bring honor and glory to God, right? That he never lays anything on us so heavy that he doesn't give us a way out or a way to deal with it. So that temptation doesn't become what? Because think about it, especially when we hear big trials, we're thinking, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, that thought goes through our mind. You know, what's God got? What's he going to do with this? You know, there's, I don't see much he can do with this. This is bad. That's the wrong mindset, right? That's the wrong thought. You know? And that just leads to other things, right? And anxiousness leads us to that temptation. And so now let's turn to John in chapter 16. And here Jesus is talking to the disciples, okay? And he's getting the disciples ready for he's going to be arrested here soon, and he's going to have to go to the cross and fulfill his purpose here. And he's going to have to leave them, and this is going to become a very big trial for them, you know, a very big trial. So look at what Jesus' words in verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, take it to heart. I've overcome the world. So what's Jesus telling us here? What's he telling the disciples, which in turn is telling us too, right? What's he telling us? He's overcome the world. He's overcome everything. He's overcome the worst trial of life that we go through. The worst trial is sin and death. That's the only thing that can hurt us, right? Sin, unrepentant sin, not being under God's grace, which leads to death, which leads to internal punishment, right? Now that's the trial we need to be worried about. That's the trial we need to be worried about. That's why it's so important that we make sure we just don't have an idea, okay, I think I'm going to heaven, or I think I'm under God's grace. We have to make sure that we are, because here, Christ is telling us that he has overcome the world. Now, what's that include? All of our little trials. All the trials of life. Everything that we endure. And really, if we think about it, our suffering is nothing compared to his. That puts things in perspective. It goes back to the gospel, right? It goes back to the work on the cross. It always does. You're right. It always, everything goes back to the gospel. Yeah. It has to. Because there's the foundation for it. Right? There's the answer to all life problems. Right there. It lies right there in the gospel. Because we know that Jesus has overcome it. He's overcome the world, which includes all of our trials. The worst one that could... Actually, the only one that can do anything to us is sin and death. Sin that leads to death. That's the only one. So why do we worry about the other ones? We shouldn't. But there again, we got this thing in us called human logic, right? Don't we wish at salvation that our default was not our human logic and flesh, right? That somehow or another it would become God's way all the time, right? And God's will all the time. But even if that was true, we would still mess that up, right? I mean, we would find some way to mess it up as humans. We would. But that's true. You know, our default is a very scary thing. You know, the default of human logic and wisdom and which we rely so much on, don't we? I mean, think about a daily task, you know, and going through a daily task. And then all of a sudden a trial takes place, right? And even at the first of a trial, what do? Oh, we got this under control. I can handle it. I can do it. I can figure it out. I'll get through it and I'll work my way through it, right? That's our human logic. That's our human logic. It's not relying on the things that God's already accomplished. It's putting things back in perspective, thinking, okay, just like the young man told his father, what's the worst that can happen? And the worst thing that can happen is not so bad, is it? Especially if we're really a child of God's, right? The worst thing can happen to us is not, because we're not going to die, are we? We don't have to suffer the way Christ suffered because he did it for us. You know? So really, in the end, we win. And how do we win? Because Christ took it on for us, right? So the last scripture I want to look at, turn to 1 Peter in chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while... Now think about what he's saying, a little while. A little while means what? When we define a little while, what's a little while? You know? Yeah. You know, when we read in God's word about how quickly something comes, right? But when we read in here, it says a little while. Well, wait a minute. Peter don't know the trial I'm going through. This hasn't been a little while. This has been a long time. But here he's talking about our lifespan, okay? And he's talking about our lifespan just being a little while. Because it really is, isn't it?
Yeah.
On the line of eternity, where does our life fall? I mean, it's on there somewhere, but we can't even see it on that line, right? It's so small. But he says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So not only did God conquer the world, right? And made a way for us. What else is he going to do? At the end, what's going to happen? No matter what we're going through, we're going to be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. Yeah, not a bad trade-off, is it? For a little while of suffering. Just a little while, right? You know, and you think about it, but that's what life is. It's a life of battle, isn't it? It is. And our life is only as good as we allow it to be. In our obedience or our disobedience. We can either have a life of joy and peace by being obedient and turning all of our anxieties over to God and not allow the ways of life to tempt us so far that it leads us down a dark path. Or we can be obedient to God's word. We can surrender to it, right? And we can live under it. And we can have not only eternal life, but when does eternal life? We have all the blessings of life here now on earth, right? You know? Because if we just open our eyes, God's at work everywhere. Even in that dark midst of trial that we're going through, right? He's at work. Here's the thing. We don't understand God's ways. We don't understand why things have to happen. Or even the things that we cause to happen. What good is he going to bring out of that? But he's always going to bring something good out of it. If nothing else, it tests our faith. And it makes our faith stronger. Which in turn is best for us, right? And he's only going to do what's best for us that brings honor and glory to his name, right? So that's how we can have joy in trials. You know, so when we see that written in Scripture from James and Peter that talks about this joy that not the first thing that comes to our mind. But there again, if we look at everything, if we look at life as a whole through the lens of a gospel, which we have to, if we're a Christian, we have to, right? I mean, that's really what defines whether you're a Christian or not, right? It's not like we can sometimes do that when we want to. And then other times rely on human logic or the world's ways, right? That's not a compromise that's going to work, right? You know, and James talks about that in James, about the battleness of worldliness, you know. And that's not God's way. The world's way is not God's way. Human logic's not God's way, neither is it. And it's not necessarily that we need to understand God's way, right? A lot of times God reveals his way to us, and we see his way. Not all the time in the midst of a trial, though, right? But if you can look back on your life and you can see the trials you've been through, you can see what God did in them, right? And sometimes him leading us through trials and getting us through trials is just to prepare us for the next one. You know, because the next one's going to be a little worse. And so he can't start off with the bad ones, right? He's got to start off with the little ones. And because we're not very smart people when it comes to that, are we? You know, our human logic doesn't make us very smart. And so God has to prepare us for all our next seasons of life constantly. And he's constantly doing that. You know, as we were reading in Sunday school, you've got 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Now, we have the rest of the story, so we know that 1 Peter is just getting the people ready for what's going to happen. Okay? Because there's more persecution coming, and their life's already hard, but it's going to get a lot harder. So God's using first the letter that 1 Peter wrote the first time in 1 Peter to prepare them for the events that's going to take place in 2 Peter. You know? And so we have to do the same thing. And we have to find peace knowing that God's at work no matter what we think, whether he is or not. Because a lot of times we don't see that, right? You know? And so even if we don't see God at work, we know he is. We got to know he is, right? Because if we don't think God's at work, then really what peace do we have, or what joy do we have? Or what assurance do we have that the end goal is going to be the end goal? But you know, so many people live their life here on earth thinking that they got the end goal too, right? We live in a world of that. People that just think that they got it covered. But we need to make sure of that. And that's why it's important, like I was saying before, to make sure our calling and election is sure. And to be firm in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's the only way we're going to be able to endure these trials of life. And that's the only way we're going to have joy in it. Or joy out of it, right? That's the only way. Has anybody got any questions or comments? Or?
So, Jerry, as you go through this, it reminds me that I have to consistently remind myself that I'm playing the long game here.
Right.
Yeah.
Not this month, next month. It's the either you pray for the strength to be obedient.
Right. Right. And that's what these letters from 1st and 2nd Peter are. I mean, he's just reminding the people that, hey, you're not living for a reward now. Your reward's to come. You're going to suffer now. Your life's going to be hard now, and you're going to suffer, but your reward is coming. And that's why it's so important that he reminds them of the gospel and what Christ has done for them, because that's where these people's hope are. I mean, really, these people are, like I said, we need to thank God daily of the grace that we have living in where we live and the time we live in. Because we don't have to endure near the things these people have to endure or did endure. Okay? But we have to be prepared. Also, one thing that they also talk about is not to be surprised when these trials come. You know? A lot of times we're surprised by them, right? We're like, okay, I'm being obedient. I'm doing what I need to do. Now, why did this have to happen to me? That's the wrong trail, ain't it? That's the wrong trail. Somebody was going to say something else.
I think to your one point about looking back at a trial. For me, there's something that's happened in the past, right? And you endured that trial. And then at some point, the Lord's just amazing with his grace, right? And he opens your eyes to the fact that when you were going through this, you missed this.
Mm-hmm.
You missed my hand doing this. You missed me delivering you in that. You missed me supporting you in this here. I am the reason why you persevere.
Right.
And he shows that to you. And I think it goes back to your point. When I see that, I can now take joy in the next one because I know he's absolutely faithful to do the same thing for the next one.
Right.
All right? He's not going to abandon me. Yeah, the trial is there. And sometimes the Lord even reveals to you why you went through this trial. Right? It was to strengthen you. It was to prepare you for what's next.
Right.
Okay? And I think there's great comfort and there is joy in realizing that. And the Lord will bring that to your memory from time to time.
Right.
To answer me,
right.
Really amazing ones.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking kind of a couple of thoughts that went in two different directions. One One is about long trials and the way they can affect the person. That can be at any age, too.
Mm-hmm.
Long-standing trials, at least in my experience, are the most difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And the tendency, at least that I find in my own heart, is to either go too far in one direction of stoicism, which really amounts to bitterness, becomes that, or collapsing under it and then railing at God. Those two sides tend to waver at many times.
Right.
And anything that's long-standing tends to do that. The only way to avoid it, and I think for everybody, is to stay in the Word of God.
Yeah, right.
You know, think Asaph.
Amen.
Think of Asaph. You know,
yep.
He's really frustrated with God, looking at the wicked and how they prospered. The only solution to that was when he went to the sanctuary.
Right.
And saw what was going to happen with it. And that was the other aspect of what I was going to say, that the same things that happen through, you're looking through two different lenses. In other words, the wicked sometimes can think, oh, God's really blessing me. You know, all these wonderful things piling up, you know, and they're not seeing it for what it is. It's fattening up for the slaughter. It is true.
Yeah, it is true.
And we look at that, you know, and like Asaph, then we get all bent out of shape.
Yeah.
Depends on which lens you from.
It is.
And it has to be through the scripture always.
Right.
You know? It's the only thing that keeps me half sane.
Right.
You know?
Well, there again, we have to remind ourselves that the gospel also provides us with endurance.
Right.
It does. Endurance comes from God. And sometimes trials are meant to be long, even lifelong. Some people have lifelong trials. And the only way to get through it is to rely on the endurance that God gives you. Anybody else?
I always think of Job.
Yeah.
It says
it's right a lifelong trial.
A man that was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And God took everything away from him.
Right. Yeah.
And tested him.
Right.
And gave it back.
Right. Yeah.
You hear that saying, when that, where understanding stops, faith begins?
Yeah.
Because we're not called to understanding.
No. Nah.
We're called to faith. We're
right.
called to trust.
Yeah.
Not to understand.
Yeah. Sometimes God gives us is gracious and lets us understand.
Yeah, but we're not called to.
But we're not called to understand. He's not obligated to make us understand, right? Not at all. And thank goodness that his ways are not our ways.
Amen.
Because we would have been done with us a long time ago. Yeah. Anybody else? All right, let's close. Dear Father God, once again we come to you just so thankful, dear Lord, for all your many provisions, dear Lord, mostly your grace and your mercy and your plan of salvation, dear Lord, the work you accomplished that we couldn't, the life you lived that we couldn't. Dear Lord, that gives us the ability at the end, dear Lord, to overcome this world, to overcome death, dear Lord. And dear Lord, I pray as we think about what you've done, as we meditate on the gospel constantly, dear Lord, because that's what it takes for us as humans. It only takes a few seconds. It only takes a few minutes. It only takes an hour of not thinking about it, dear Lord, and we're down the wrong trail. So, dear Lord, I pray that you keep us mindful of it, that the gospel would weigh heavy on us, dear Lord, and what you've done for us, so much so, dear Lord, that we can't see anything any other way without looking through it. Dear Lord, continue to mold and fashion us. I thank you for this place, dear Lord, that you provide, that we can come and gather and hear your word proclaimed and be molded and fashioned by it, dear Lord. I don't know, where would we be without that? And that's all a gift by you, dear Lord, and I thank you for that. And I pray that we never take it for granted, dear Lord. And they were always eager to hear your word, dear Lord, and to study it and to be molded and fashioned by it. And dear Lord, these trials of life, dear Lord, just help us to have that sure foundation, dear Lord. And if any of us in here are don't have that, dear Lord, that you would not give us any peace or rest until we have it. And dear Lord, the only way we can have it is it's a gift from you, dear Lord. It's a your Holy Spirit has to descend upon us, dear Lord. And dear Lord, the truth is we got to see ourselves the way you see us. And that's not good. But thank God you see us after salvation. You see us the way you see Jesus. What grace and mercy that is. And I pray that that spurs us on to be obedient, dear Lord. That really the only thing we're in control of is our obedience, dear Lord. And I pray that it spurs us on to just be more obedient. That we strive to be holy as you're holy. Be with us all, dear Lord, as we leave this place. Keep us safe until we can return again Sunday. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.